one of the most famous hymns that has ever been written. I know you know it well, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. And the first line of that song goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you know it, right, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And if you know the background to John Newton's life, he was a man who was caught in great sin, great wickedness. He was a slave trader in the 1700s and in great sin. And yet God, through his grace, opened his eyes so that he could see that he could be forgiven of all his sins by the wonderful grace of God, by the work of Jesus. Today, I want us to consider what it means to have our eyes opened, or eyes to see is what we're going to look at today. And I want to look at how our eyes can be opened in two ways. Number one is in that salvation sense, when we first come to see what Jesus has done for us through the cross, and when we put our faith in him, how we can be made alive in Christ. And then secondly, to see what God sees. In other words, as we get to know God and who he truly is, what does God see? And then kind of lining up ourselves with that. Well, first, let's consider what it means to see God for the first time. I'm sure that all of you in life have had experiences where you can remember something that happened for the very first time. I think back to my childhood, and I can remember when I was about 10 or 12 years old, I got to go see my favorite baseball team. Dennis isn't here, but the Red Sox. And so I got to go see a game at Fenway Park. And I'll never forget entering that stadium, because I had seen many, many games on TV. And yet when I walked and I saw the actual field, the green grass and the green monster and the whole stadium, I was blown away at the sight of what I saw, because I learned then that there was a huge difference between seeing it on TV and actually seeing it with my own eyes. It was truly an eye-opening experience for me when I got to see that field. And I can still remember that vividly today, that image that I have of seeing wonderful Fenway Park with my own eyes. Many of you, maybe as couples, may be able to remember the first time seeing your spouse or your significant other, right? Some people can remember the exact date. They can remember the exact location. They can remember what their spouse was wearing. They can remember all these details, right, about that first encounter. Some can even write about it, right? Write songs about it. How many remember the first time ever I saw your face? It's a very slow song. I didn't realize how slow it was until I played it this week to make sure it was actually a song and all that. But yeah, people write about that too. Well, how about God? Do you remember the first time you ever saw God? What do I mean by that? Because obviously no one has ever, quote, seen God. God says no one has seen him in all his glory, or we would die at the sight of God in all his glory. So nobody has seen him that way, but have you had what I'd call an aha moment? An aha moment when you came face to face with the grace of God that is found in Jesus. You see, there are many people in our world who may say, yeah, I've seen God. And yet, if Jesus were to make an assessment of their lives, you know what he would say? You haven't seen God. You haven't seen him. You're still actually blind, and you don't know it. So how do we know? How do we know whether we've actually seen God or not? How do we know we're not like that child who's watching the game on TV and he thinks it's real life before his eyes? I want you to look with me at a passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And though I believe Isaiah knew God before he wrote this, what he encountered here, there's some great truths that we can glean about seeing God from this passage. Again, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." Well, there's many things that we can glean from this passage, but real quick, I want to look at three things from this passage. Number one is God's holiness. Number two is our sinfulness. And number three is our service. Well, first off is God's holiness. How do we see God's holiness here? Well, we see it through these creatures. They're called seraphs, or some of your Bibles may have seraphim, which is simply the plural for a seraph. So we see there were many of these heavenly creatures, heavenly beings who were giving praise and glory to God. What do we know about them? Not a whole lot. This is the only time they're mentioned in the scriptures. The Hebrew word seraph, for seraph there, means burning ones. And so we get this image that these creatures, one of their main purposes in life was to testify of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the glory of God. And so they just continue to praise God day and night, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And so imagine you're Isaiah here, and you get a glimpse of these seraphs giving praise and glory to God. You just kind of put yourself in his sandals for a moment. Imagine getting a glimpse of these creatures who are so powerful that when they spoke, the building began to shake. And the place became filled with smoke. Could you imagine if when I spoke, the building began to shake and all of a sudden smoke began to fill this building? I would love to have that much power in my words, but I don't, or in my voice. But these seraphs, this is how much power they had, how much might they had, and yet what are they doing? The Bible says they actually cover with two of their wings, they cover their eyes, as if not even to gaze upon the glory of God. And they would cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And how does Isaiah respond to this vision that he has? Does he say, "Wow, that's really cool. Hey, would you pass the popcorn? Give me the 3D glasses. Let me just check this out for a while, because this is really cool. I could really get into this." No, he says what? "Woe, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." He says, "I am ruined. I am lost. I'm undone." What was he declaring there? That I am a sinner. I am a wretch. When I compare myself or see myself in the light of the holiness of God and the glory of God, I'm a ruined man. Here, Isaiah understood his own depravity in the light of the glory of God. And this portion of Isaiah is key for all of us to see and understand, because if we never have a moment like this, if we never have a moment where we see God in his holiness, see his perfection in light of our own sin, if we are not keenly aware of our own sin, then we will never truly see him. If we never have this moment where we see that there is a great chasm between us as sinners and a holy God, you know what? We will remain in a state of spiritual blindness if we don't see our own sinfulness. Well, as we get to that place, I pray that each of you here have come to that place where you have recognized that I fall short of the glory of God. There's things in my life that have offended God. And God is holy and perfect. And so there's a gap, a great distance between me and God. And when you get to that place, what's the solution? Well, for Isaiah, his solution was seraph came and they actually touched his lips with these coals. And they said, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Well, how about today? We don't need seraphs come and touch our lips. What we need to do is trust in the finished work of Christ. Because it's only through the cross of Christ, only through the precious blood of Christ, that our guilt can be taken away and our sin atoned for. It is the only solution for our sin problem. You see, Jesus came to wash away all of my impurities, all of your impurities, the unfilthiness, or the filthiness, the uncleanness that we have. Jesus came to remove our sin. And then thirdly, what we see in Isaiah is that his desire to serve the one he saw. We see in verse 8, after he had this vision of the holiness of God and God cleansed him of his sin, he then said, here am I, send me. If you are here today and you profess to believe in Jesus, you say, yes, he's cleansed me of my sin, and yet you have no desire to serve him, then that ought to be a red flag. Why? Because if we've truly come to experience the grace of God, then we've got to be changed. That grace changes us. We will never be the same if we've truly come to see God for who he is. We actually ought to feel a sense of indebtedness to God. What do I mean by that? Not that we could somehow repay God for what he's done. It's not like I can say, Jesus, thank you so much for dying for me. You know what? Here, let me get out my wallet. Let me just pay a few bucks, you know, to you, and we'll call it even. It doesn't work that way. We could never, ever repay the work of Christ because his blood, you could say, was priceless. It was precious. But by indebtedness, I mean this. God, because of what you've done for me by saving me through your grace and forgiving me, I now want to give my life for you. Lord, here's my life. Take it. Use me as you will. That's what Paul is getting at in the book of Romans. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to now offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What Paul is saying here is that in light of the great mercy of God, our attitude should now be, Lord, here's my life. And so he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Some translations put it this way. This is your reasonable service or rational service. Paul is saying this. Hey, this is like common sense 101, okay? If God has given you mercy, then the right thing to do, the rational thing to do, the logical thing to do is to say, God, here I am. Here's my life. I give it to you. Use me as you will. Let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you getting up each day and saying, God, my life is yours. God, you've redeemed me from the pit. I know I deserve condemnation. I deserve hell. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for giving me life. Lord, here's my life. How can I serve you today? How can I give you my life? That ought to be the response to the mercy of God. Well, secondly, I want us to see this. Not only do we need to see God for the first time, when we see our sins placed upon Christ and how we can be forgiven and made whole by him. But secondly, I want us to consider seeing things the way God sees them. There have been some popular songs, Christian songs throughout the years about this topic. How many remember a singer by the name of Amy Grant? Goes back many, many years. Remember the song, My Father's Eyes? Ever hear that one? Modern day song kind of like that is Brandon Heath, Give Me Your Eyes. If you've never heard it, great song. But the idea behind both these songs is this: God, help me to see what you see. God, when you see the broken, when you see the hurting, and when you have compassion for them, God, give me that same compassion that you have. This is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 1. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, Paul knew firsthand of the compassion and the comfort of God. And as that was poured out into Paul's life, Paul says, "Hey, guess what? Now I can pour this very same compassion and comfort into the lives of those who are struggling, those who are just need a touch, who need comfort." Well, what else can we see in God as we read the scriptures? We can see many, many things in God. In our passage in Isaiah 6, what did we see? We saw the holiness of God, didn't we? As we open up the scriptures, we read about the cross of Christ. What do we see? We see the love of God. We also see the wrath of God when you look at the cross. As we read about Jonah, how many remember the story of Jonah? Going to Nineveh, what do we see there? We see the compassion of God, the heart that God had for a people who were yes, wicked, but also ignorant of his ways. And these things that I'm talking about are called the attributes of God, or the characteristics of God. And they are very, very important for us to learn and to know. We heard a video this morning of the importance of that. Wednesday night, they're doing a study on spiritual warfare. And you know what the teacher of that said, David Platt? He said, one of the best things in spiritual warfare for you as a believer is to learn about the attributes of God, to know who God is. And so over the next X number of weeks, I can't tell you how many because I'm not sure, we're going to look at some of the attributes of God. And I want to study the attributes of God for a couple reasons. Number one is this, is because we need to know who God really is. Because the world that we live in has a lot of unbiblical views of God. Again, if all your theology or knowledge of God is found from Facebook posts, I guarantee you've got some false views of God. So it's important that we know who God is. And then secondly, once we have this knowledge of God, that God would take that knowledge and allow us to display his glory to this world. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, that his compassion and his comfort would now be flowing through him to others. And so as we learn about the things of God or the attributes of God, that we would put them into practice, not just so that our heads would get bigger. That's not the goal. But before we actually get into the attributes of God, one thing I want to touch on today is this. It is that there's one main thing that will keep us from seeing the attributes of God or learning about the attributes of God, and it's one word. You know what the word is? It's in your notes. The word pride. Pride will keep any of us, all of us, from seeing who God really is, about learning about his attributes. As we look at the life of Christ, as he ministered for 3 years, as he taught publicly, one area that Jesus addressed time and time again as you read his words was this area of pride, particularly in the religious people, the religious leaders of the day. And so we can easily fall into that trap as well, where pride blinds us from seeing God for who he is. I want us to look at one example where Jesus talked about pride to some of the religious leaders in John chapter 9. Many of you know John chapter 9. It's the story of the man who was born blind. And Jesus healed this man who was born blind. And so many people were saying, "Hey, Jesus, he's a prophet." What did the religious leaders say, the Pharisees? "Nah, I don't think so. And they harped on this blind man. They wanted to pry him for information. And eventually, this man was kicked out of the synagogue for simply speaking the truth about what had happened to him. Even his own parents didn't step up to the plate. And so this man is kicked out of the synagogue, but yet he comes back to Jesus with his sight. And this is the backdrop of this encounter in John chapter 9. Let's look at that. Verses 39 through 41. Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What in the world is Jesus saying when he says that? If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus here, speaking to the Pharisees, was saying this: you guys claim to have spiritual sight, but yet in reality, you are blind, is what he was saying. You think that there's no way on earth you could ever be blind to some of the spiritual truths of God, because after all, you're the teachers of the things of God. But here's the deal: you're blind. And so what Jesus is really saying here is, because of the pride that these Pharisees had, they were blind to the reality of who Jesus was. Because Jesus was the one who could actually cleanse them of their sin. And so what we find in this blind man is, as he comes to Jesus, he not only understands that Jesus is his healer, but he comes to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as his Savior, as his Redeemer. He comes to believe in Jesus in that way. Why? Because he had humbled himself before the Lord, something these religious leaders failed to do. They were so proud. And so they remained in blindness. And so too, the key reason that many today fail to see their need of Jesus is, you know what? Because of pride. Because of their self-righteousness, perhaps. Their failure to see their need of Jesus. Well, in the same way, we will fail to see many of the attributes of God if we have a proud heart. What do I mean? In other words, as we enter into the study of learning about the things of God, if we come in with an attitude that says, "I know what God is like," or we have these preconceived notions of what God is like, and we don't let the Scriptures or the Word of God show us what God is like, we will fail to see God for who he really is. And so my prayer is that we would all come in, even me, I would allow my heart to be changed. If there's false views that I have of God, that I would let the Scriptures do the talking, that I would let the Word of God show me who God is really like. Because oftentimes we can have this attitude, "Oh, God would never do that," or "God would never do this." And yet, if the Bible shows us something different, we need to align our hearts humbly with the Word of God. We need humility to see God. Our final scripture I want to look at today comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. He says it so beautifully, 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." We live in a world that really thinks it is so smart, right? When we get down to it. I mean, we're a world that has Google at its fingertips, right? We have Alexa at our beck and call, right? Somebody gave us Alexa a few months ago, and she goes off sometimes even without us even asking. She hears her name somehow, and she begins to talk to us. And we can think we're so smart. We're like the smartest people ever because we have all this knowledge at our fingertips. And yet God would say, oh, no, don't boast. Don't boast in all that knowledge, all that so-called wisdom. If you want to boast in something, boast that you know me. Boast that you're humble enough to see me for who I really am. And you're not ashamed of the vision of what I give you. Because I guarantee you this, when we truly understand God and see God, and we tell that to our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, it will ruffle some feathers. There will be many who say, no, I don't believe God is like that. And so we need to humbly confess God for who He really is. Well, as we close today, I just want to make sure that you hear the clear message of the gospel, because you know that's the greatest area that we all really need to humble ourselves in. And the gospel message really begins with God and it ends with God. It begins with His holiness, it ends with His mercy. How does it begin with His holiness? Well, He is holy and perfect, and He's created this world. And in the beginning, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. That relationship that they had with God was broken. It would never be the same. And you and I inherit what's called a sinful nature. Do you ever wonder why you have a propensity to sin? Because we have a sinful nature. The seeds of sin are in us. And because of our sin, we know that we are guilty before a holy God. Hopefully you've all had that kind of glimpse of God that Isaiah had, where we've seen His holiness and His perfection. And the only thing we can cry out is woe is me. God, I deserve Your judgment. God, I don't deserve to really breathe another breath. If You were just with me right now, this would be my last breath. Do you see God in that way and His holiness in that way? And if you do see it in that way, then again, I point you to the cross of Christ, because in the cross, there is mercy. There's mercy found for sinners who will confess before God that they are sinners and need His forgiveness, need His grace. And so today I pray that if you've never trusted in Jesus, that today would be the day that you would just say, Jesus, I'm all in. Here's my life. Take it. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I do know this. I need a Savior. I need forgiving. So I give You my heart. I give You my life. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You today for Your word. I thank You for the truths that we find. And Lord, I confess that I have no clue really of just how holy You are. I get a glimpse of it, but Lord, if I were to stand in Your holy presence, I would shudder, I would weep, I would fall to the ground. I would be speechless, because I know in my heart that I have sinned against You and that I need cleansing. And so, God, I thank You today for the blood of Christ that can wash us clean. And Lord, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that we can be forgiven and free. We can walk in freedom. So, Lord, I pray for each one here today that has trusted in Jesus, that they would know that they can walk in this spirit of freedom and grace, not to sin, but to be obedient and to love You more and more. Lord, again, we thank You. Speak to our hearts. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.